Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for speaking to us through your word. Your word is like honey. And in fact, the Hamas says sweeter than honey to our lips. This word is also familiar to each one of us. And so help us to listen to it and get into it with fresh eyes and fresh ears so that you can speak to us in a fresh way. And so that it can be used to direct our steps in these coming weeks and in ways that you want us to function as the body of Christ in this neighborhood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we looked at the miraculous catch of fish. We saw that there were two elements to the miracle, right? One was the fact that the disciples were working together all night, doing the thing that they knew how to do. And Jesus then comes on that scene and directs the disciples to cast the net to the right of the boat. They listen to the instructions, and then that results in a miraculous catch. Jesus then cooks the fish and feeds the disciples breakfast, making sure to include some of the disciples' catch as well. So through that, we learn the importance of obeying Jesus' instructions, of adding our effort to what Jesus then calls us to do. We also learned that Jesus takes great pride in the fruits that have been produced through our labors. We also learned that Jesus is also has made provision for our tiredness as we labor in his vineyard for him. Now, once the disciples have been fed and well rested, there were some things that Jesus wanted to deal with and discuss, particularly with two of the disciples, Peter and the beloved disciple. He deals with Peter first in chapter 21. And so that's what we are going to work with today. We're going to focus on the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. First, let me walk you through the narrative, the conversation, so it'll be pictured well in your mind's eye. Jesus opens the conversation by asking Peter an interesting question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" If you're wondering what the word "these" here is referring to, you can be sure it was not a reference to, say, the fishing profession, because we do know that 3.5 years ago, before Jesus even knew before Peter knew what he knows about Jesus today, even at that point, he was willing to drop his nets and follow Jesus, right? And so we know that Jesus is not comparing Peter's love to the fishing profession. We also know that the word "these" is not a reference to his followers in general, because at the height of Jesus' ministry, which you know was at Palm Sunday when he had the biggest gatherings, people in thousands, those gatherings dissipated in a matter of days, right? When things turned in a negative direction. And so Peter's love is not really being compared to those people, because Peter is still with Jesus, right? The only comparison that was relevant at that time was Peter's love for Jesus with the other disciples who were right there. We know that there were 7 disciples. So he was saying, "Do you love me more than these other 6? Right? And to that question, Peter simply blurts out, "Yes, Jesus," with his characteristic enthusiasm. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." With all the confidence and enthusiasm that that you would expect from Peter. Jesus hears those words and he calmly then replies, "Feed my lambs." But I'm sure Peter was not expecting this, because Jesus then pops the question again. And pretty much the same question with a small twist. He repeats the question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus says. And then Jesus pops the question the third time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" At that point, something happens visibly, right? Peter, he emotionally breaks down. We are told that Peter is hurt by the question. And he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And once again, Jesus simply tells him, "Feed my sheep." Well, there is a lot going on in this conversation, and I want to get into the weeds right now. So in this conversation, there are a few things to get out of the way. First, I used to think that what you're seeing in these three repeated questions of Jesus is Jesus using, you know, the different Greek words for love. As you know, there are four words for love in the Greek, right? Eros, storge, philios, and agape. And I used to think that maybe he's starting with a lower form of love and then building up to agape, which is godly love, the highest love. But the problem with that is that, first of all, of the four Greek words, only two are found in the New Testament, phileo and agape. And when you actually analyze the verses, you will realize that they're actually used interchangeably. So they are not used to mean one kind of love versus another kind of love. And so we don't get anywhere by trying to unpack the nuances between phileo and agape in the New Testament. Now, that was a mistake that Protestant scholars made in interpreting this verse many years ago, which has now been corrected. But then our Catholic friends also have interpreted this verse to mean that this is where, you know, Peter is being treated in a special way. And so a lot of their theology around the papacy comes from this verse. But that too really doesn't hold much water, because Raymond Brown, one of the most famous Catholic theologians, anybody who's familiar with theology would be familiar with the name. He incidentally was also on the committee that advises the Pope on theology, right? So he is as big a name as it gets. He said that there are two things that are missing in this verse to connect it to the papacy. First is that there is no indication that Peter is given any authority over the other disciples in this verse. That's one critical thing that is important for the papacy, where one pope is given primacy over the other popes, right? You don't see that in this verse. And the second thing that you don't see in this verse is any sense that Jesus was saying that there would be inerrancy in what Peter spoke. And so without inerrancy and without primacy of Peter, there are the two concepts that are important to the papacy. And Raymond Brown says you don't get it in this, in John 21. So I'll just leave it at that. And, I just want to mention this only to say, you know, what are the ways in which we can misinterpret a passage? So the question is, what exactly is going on then? What is Jesus doing with Peter in this passage? So first off, we know that Jesus is using this opportunity to bring a kind of restoration to Peter. Because we do know that Peter had denied Jesus three times just before you know, the crucifixion, right? So when Jesus was taken to Pilate's house at the trial, there was there in his courtyard, there was a charcoal fire. And as Peter was standing there warming himself in front of the charcoal fire, he was there were people, all kinds of people that came and asked him whether this is, you know, are you one of his followers as well? And Peter denies him, right? Now, Jesus needed to do a work in Peter's life and transform these denials and restore Peter. And so there are three aspects to this process of restoring Peter that are going on in this passage. And I'm going to take it one at a time. The first aspect of the restoration of Peter is the transformation of the association of this charcoal fire from a denial to an affirmation. Okay, so you see, because the denial, the sin of Peter happened in a specific location in Pilate's courtyard around a charcoal fire. For one, that would be something that would always remain in Peter's mind, right? As a negative association, is the lowest point in his life, when just after he had affirmed that he would follow Jesus, he denies Jesus three times. So for the first thing that Jesus wanted to do was want to take him and make him face the place that he committed his sin. And so Jesus, he doesn't have to take Peter physically to Pilate's courtyard, but he recreates an important element of that scene. He takes him and he creates this charcoal fire. And he's working with the disciples around it. And so at that location, Jesus sets shop. And then just as Peter denied him three times, Jesus asks the question to three times, right? Do you love me? And so what Jesus was doing was that he was in the process of receiving Peter's affirmations of love. Jesus was now changing that negative image and association in Peter's mind of the charcoal fire. So from the fire, from it being an association of his denial, it becomes now an association of Jesus' reaffirmation of his call to Peter, right? So the first thing he was doing was just changing a negative image in Peter's mind into a positive image. But there was a second aspect of what he was doing. And this is a little bit more subtle to see, but it's even more important, right? Jesus was wanting Peter to face himself in these three questions. Let me explain what I mean by this. You see, when Jesus asked Peter this question, do you love me? The first time he asked the question is a little bit different from the second and third times, right? The question is, do you love me more than these? Now, if you're really thinking, you would realize that this is actually a trick question. If Jesus were to come and ask any one of us, do you love me more than anybody else sitting in this room, or more than anybody else in Kansas City, or more than anybody else anywhere else? There is only one way that we can answer the question, right? I don't know, Lord Jesus. I don't know where I stand compared to anybody else. But I do know, and I can affirm that I love you, right? That's what is expected of us. This was a kind of a trick question. It was a trick question, but it was not intended as a trick. It was intended to communicate something to Peter, because before Peter denied Jesus, he had made an affirmation that was pretty naive at that point. And Peter's affirmation, which is recorded in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 22, is a comparative statement right there. He says, if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. You remember that? You know, you can never make statements that are comparative because you don't know where you stand versus anybody else, right? So because he made that statement, Jesus is now asking Peter to face himself and see if he's learned anything by asking him the comparative question. So do you really now love me more than these others? If Peter had learned his lesson, he would have said, I don't know, but he doesn't. So instead of that, he with great enthusiasm jumps and says, yes. Wrong answer, actually. So the first time he does this, right? He blurts out. Now, Jesus knows that Peter is not there yet. He's not learned his lessons. But you know, Jesus is very patient and he is very forgiving. And so he simply says, okay, if that's what you say, know this, what I need you to do is feed my sheep, right? So he presents this to Peter, and then he takes a pause. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but I'm sure that's how it happened. He takes a pause, and then he pops the question again. He says, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter hears this, and again, he's quick to answer. He says, yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. And, you know, so he is still his same hasty self, blurting out his commitments. You see, one thing that you have to know about Jesus is that he is really not interested in commitments that we make that have been blurted without an understanding of the commitment that we are making, right? Jesus wants us to wrestle with the commitments that we are making with him. He wants us to think about what is going on. He wants us to think about the cost. And so he gets this, so he asks the question again. Now, the other aspect of what he's doing here is that when he is speaking about these commitments, you know, he wants Peter to recognize something about himself, right? He wants Peter to recognize that he tends to make commitments without thinking. And so he goes on and he asks the question again, and Peter blurts this commitment again. And so he receives Peter's answer, and he takes a pause, I believe, and he asks the question the third time. You see, the third time that he's asked, there is a material difference in how the verse describes this interaction, right? Because at this point, we are told that something happens inside Peter. He's pained by the question. He's hurt. And so he doesn't blurt out his answer. He thinks, and he doesn't jump and say, yes, Lord. But he says, Lord, you know everything, right? Peter at this point of time is kind of undone. He is broken. He's emotionally hurt. And he is, you know, he has faced the fact that he has been hasty. And he has made commitments in the past and they have not meant anything. And Jesus is pointing out that to him. And he's pointing that out to him in front of the other six disciples. And so he is literally at the end of himself. And so he's tired. He's not enthusiastic at this point. But he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But you know what? Jesus receives that answer, because he knows that at that point, Peter has processed it. Peter has faced himself. And you know, in the phrase, I love you, that Peter is expressing to Jesus knows that phrase, I love you, doesn't really have meaning unless Peter knows what the I and the you mean, right? If you don't know yourself, and if you don't know whom you are committing to, how does the phrase I love you have any meaning? Jesus wants his disciples to have some sense of self-awareness. He wants his disciples to have faced themselves and their weaknesses and their issues, because without that, their relationship with Jesus means nothing. But if we, as his followers, have really looked into ourselves and seen where we fall short, and then come to Jesus, and then say, Jesus, I love you, because you know what the I means, the I love you has more meaning. If you know what the you means, who Jesus is, whom you are trying to love, then that I love you has more meaning. And so that's what Jesus was trying to get at. You're saying that you love me, but you don't know yourself. If you don't know me, what's the meaning of the word? What's the point of saying I love you, right? So if you see what Jesus is trying to do, is that he's not dismissing Peter's affirmation of his love. He's trying to build meaning into it. He's trying to restore the meaning of Peter's words. So as Peter is literally undone with this questioning from Jesus, ironically, even as his commitment to Jesus doesn't have the enthusiasm of the answer that he blurted out the first time and the second time, but it actually carries more weight, it has more meaning. And then he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. If you look at that sentence carefully, you realize that in that commitment, there are three you's and only one I. It's a declaration of Peter's love that is propped up more by the lordship of Jesus and what he knows than anything that Peter can bring of value to the table. You see, and as far as that single I that is there in the statement, it's an I that has been spoken after Peter has faced his own shortcomings. You see what Jesus has done in this process? Jesus has helped Peter face himself and then have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And through that, Jesus has helped Peter make a love declaration to him that has real value. There's a third aspect of this conversation that we haven't talked about so far. Remember, every time that Peter has made this love declaration, Jesus responds by saying either feed my sheep or feed my lambs, right? You see, for an I love you statement to have meaning or carry its full weight, we also have to account for the word in the center of that phrase, love, right? It's so easy to say, I love you, Jesus. We church people do it all the time. We think that, you know, that's the thing that we should do, and we sing it all the time. But the fact is, when we love Jesus, do you know what that love should look like? And so when every time Peter is saying, I love you, Jesus replies by saying, then feed my sheep, feed my flock, feed my sheep. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that if you love me, I want you to know what loving me looks like for you, Peter. And for you, it's going to be feeding my flock. In other words, I have given you a pastoral calling. And if you really love me, you have to show that by fulfilling your pastoral calling. Loving Jesus has a very specific way of expression. So for all of us, it's really, if we love Jesus, then we have to know what Jesus has called us to, what it means to obey Jesus, and do that act of obedience. That is what Jesus will receive as love towards him. It's not simply our statements that we love Jesus. right? So this is the third aspect that he was actually trying to help Peter understand. Because when Jesus asked the question the first time, he said, of course, I love you. But did Peter know what loving Jesus actually looked like at that point? The fact is, he didn't. And so Jesus is now explaining to Peter what loving him actually looks like. And so by the time you get to this third declaration, Peter should have no doubt in his mind what loving Jesus looks like for Peter, right? It is this pastoral call that he would have to be faithful in executing. So Jesus restored Peter by doing three things for him. He redefined the association of the charcoal pit in Peter's mind. So now, from having the strong negative association for Peter, the charcoal pit would now have a strong positive association as something that, as the place, the location where Peter was given his call from Jesus himself. That was a sign that Jesus received and accepted Peter's love declaration. The second thing that Jesus did for Peter was that he enabled him to see his own weakness. It was like putting a mirror up to Peter. You see, when Peter had this deeper insight into himself, then when he expressed the words, I love you, Jesus, it had more meaning because he knew what the I was. He knew himself. Finally, we looked at the middle word in the phrase, I love you. Love, right? When Peter says, I love you, what should it look like? Jesus explained that to Peter. For Peter to love Jesus, he was told, you have to feed Jesus' flock, a pastoral calling. When Peter made the declarations, Jesus gave all three of the words in the phrase, I love you, special weight and meaning, right? In other words, Jesus literally taught Peter how to love after that breakfast that Jesus fed Peter. So you must be wondering what this interaction that Jesus had with Peter, how does it apply to your life? Well, the first thing to know is that anything that you have done in your past, however terrible it is not a disqualification for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus can redeem the worst of your actions and the worst of your memories by rewiring them into new and positive associations. The biggest example is the cross itself. It was one of the most negative images in history. It was a symbol of the worst way you can execute a person, reserved for the worst crimes, for the worst kinds of people. And Jesus takes that image and transforms it to the best expression of love that humankind has ever known or will ever know, right? Jesus is this person, this being that transforms the worst into the best. And so it doesn't matter what your past has been, what negative associations you have in your mind. If you bring it to Jesus, if you're willing to face these associations, if you bring your associations to the foot of the cross, then Jesus can transform it to something beautiful. The second thing to remember is that before we can account for how much we love Jesus, we have to account for our weaknesses. If we don't know ourselves, then no commitment that we make has any meaning. But remember, in this process, Jesus himself helps to face ourselves. And when we are trying to look at ourselves in the mirror and there are things that we see that we don't like, remember in this process with Peter, who was with Peter while he did this? It was Jesus himself, the Lord of the universe. He took time out from minding the whole universe to stand with Peter and work with Peter facing himself. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So if there are things that are difficult for us to face in our own lives, and sometimes there is, most of the times, it's hard for us to face ourselves. Remember that as painful as it is, it's both essential and a process in which Jesus will stand with you and work with you as you work with and face the weaknesses and shortcomings and sins and failures of ourselves. But thirdly, when you say that you love Jesus, when I say that I love Jesus, what does it mean? It means that we have to have a clarity about the call that Jesus has for each one of us. And it's different. Everybody is not given a pastoral call, but everybody is given a call because you are that important for Jesus. He cares for you and he has created you for and designed good works for you to do before he even put the entire plan of the universe into existence. You are that important to Jesus. And so, understanding the call that Jesus has upon our lives is that important. Because then, when we say, I love you to Jesus, we know what that love should look like. We know who the I in that sentence is. And we know who the you is, because we know Jesus, the one whom we are declaring our love to. So remember this, my friends. It is never too late for Jesus to come into your life and to restore you or to renew you. But to be restored, we need to face ourselves. We need to have an understanding of who Jesus is. And we need to have a clarity of what our own calling is. I pray that each one of us will have our own charcoal pit moments with Jesus so that he can restore us, he can help us face ourselves, and he can whisper his call into our ears. Then we too can say back to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And those three words will have meaning, because then we can hear Jesus say back to us, yes, I know that you love me. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your patience, Lord, with us. We are stubborn. I know for myself, I'm slow to understand, slow to change, slow to give up, slow to face my own weaknesses. But you are patient. You work with me. You have been working with me in the past. You have brought me to this point. And you desire to have this amazing moment, Lord, with each one of us, where you sit there and you feed us breakfast. You satisfy us. You give us rest. And then you work with us. You restore us, you speak into our lives, and you call us for your purposes. Lord, I pray that each one of us here in this room and all those who may hear this message, wherever it is played, I pray that you would have these charcoal pit moments with each one of us. You love us that much. I know that, Lord. And Lord, I pray especially for church people. Lord, may our declarations that we love you be not vacant, be not meaningless. Give it meaning, Lord, and only you can make these declarations that we make to you have weight, have value, and have meaning. So work with us, Lord, and bless us, lift each one of us, speak to each one of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.